Bringing greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'd like to speak about a subject that's been touched on a number of times this morning. But I'd like to start off, first of all, by telling you about a rock we got this week. This week, we were visiting with someone, and they gave us a rock. If you just look at it, if I would have it along here this morning and set it up here, it'd pretty much look like any kind of rock. It wouldn't look very special. But you pick that up, and you start to realize that somebody did some work at that rock. It's designed for a purpose, but that's not my point. You pick it up, and it's pretty much a round little rock, a little bit narrow. And you put your hand on there, and you've noticed an indentation on each side where your thumb and your one finger would go. And the other side is flattened out some. Obviously, it didn't occur that way. Somebody did some work on that, although it's not real obvious at first. And it just fits real nice in your hand. And apparently, what we're told anyway, is that it was used to hammer. You would have held it in your hand, and it was used as a tool. Now, what I'd like you to think about this morning, we don't know the soul that created that, that worked on that rock and modified it, and had a purpose and an intention for it. We don't know what other rock hammers there were at that time and how special that one was. It's a little bit unique to us because we never saw one before. But the thing I'd like to think about is all depending how important rock hammers were some time ago and what the other variations were, the person that made that and owned that could have felt that that was a pretty nice hammer, pretty nice rock hammer. And they could have been proud of it. We talked about being proud, but they could have had their affection set on that. And it could have been pretty important to them. Now today, that soul is gone. That soul is gone from this earth. It's no longer here and no longer has that rock hammer, but someone else does. The question I have for you this morning is, where's your affection? Is your affection in rocks or is it on heavenly things? And the things that we have that we set our affection on are a whole lot more important than a rock hammer. At least we think so. And yet some of them are just as dead as that rock hammer. And not going to last any longer. Probably a lot of them will last a lot less than that. I'd like to speak this morning on where is your affection? From Colossians 3. You can turn there a while. We'll read a good part of that chapter. Our affection is a feeling of attraction. It's something that we like, something that we have a fondness for, a warm liking that comes from within us. It has to do with, yeah, what we think about, what we focus on, what we set our attention on. It's an outgrowth of where our heart is, what our heart holds dear. This passage sets a lot of things clear in relation to our affections, and it makes clear that our affections aren't the first thing that needs to get taken care of. Our heart needs to get taken care of first. But there is also, according to this passage, some responsibility we have of where we put our affections. And we have some control of where our affections are going to go and the direction that we need to give to them. And our affections, depending where we direct them, can affect where our heart will be in the long term. It is our choice what we will set our minds on. All right, let's go ahead and read some of this chapter. I think we'll read down to about verse 17. So Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We'll stop there. And you'll notice there's a lot of admonition and a number of different, almost unrelated points tied in together here. What does teaching and admonishing one another with hymns, psalms and hymns, have to do with setting our affection on what's right? Are they related? Does it make a difference if we are a singing people, if we have songs and hymns in our hearts? Does it help us to have our affection right? I think it is connected. I think there's a reason they're together here in this chapter. Several requirements, first of all, to have our minds set on things above. And of course, the first one is to be risen with Christ. We have to have our heart changed by Christ. We cannot just totally control our emotions and affections in ourselves. Our heart has to be changed. We have to be changed from the inside out. We know that. That's one of the first requirements we must have. Second one, our old man must be dead. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's very, very literally a part of us needs to have died. Needs to have died to the things around us, to this world, to the many attractions, many, many things that can allure us and distract us and keep us occupied. There's an aspect that we have to literally die to those things if we're going to have our affection where it should be. Christ must be our life. Verse 4. We find Christ to be what we're living for. How do we make Christ our life? There's a number of different aspects we could look at there. Part of it is to have our life centered around Christ, think about him, read his word, live for him, But we need to have Christ be our life. We need to have our life wrapped around Him. Speaks there about us being hid in Christ. Christ also, His life is wrapped around us in a sense. But we need to have ourselves and have Him be our life. The last help to have our minds set on things above, I would point out at the end of verse 4 there, "Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory," to have a vision and goal of glory, of heaven, of eternal things. We need to think about them. We need to think about what's going to happen after this life is over. What's going to happen when these things are gone? Because, and again, this subject was touched on this morning earlier, these things will pass away. And the more we can have that a part of our life, the more we can have that in our picture and in our vision and in our understanding of the world, the easier it makes for us to set our affection where they should be. Now, let's look a little bit. Second main point I have is ways we choose to love things above. Starting in verse 5 there, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and it gives a list of things. So we're supposed to mortify or get rid of, intentionally work against and destroy and keep suppress the carnal nature within us. We're supposed to understand that those things are supposed to be crucified. They're supposed to be done away with. We're going to have to fight with them, to deal with them. We're going to have to deal with these things. And yet, we need to have victory over them. We need to suppress them. Fornication, speaking of our moral journey, our moral life, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And then it says covetousness, which is idolatry. And it seems almost like that has a special place. Covetousness, which is idolatry. It's having things take the place of God. Things steal our affection and steal our hearts. Have our hearts set on them. So those are some things we need to deal with to have our affections set where they should be. We need to take care of those things because those things can control us. They can control our life. They can control what we do with our life. Even though we have a desire to do other things, to do better, to do right things, if we allow these things in our life, they'll keep us from doing the better things. Will keep us from doing the right things. We're supposed to put off wrong habits, verse 8 and 9. It's another list of things that we need to be careful to have purged out of our life if we're going to have our affections where they should be. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." So the anger, wrath, malice are somewhat different degrees of hatred for another. Again, that's such a critical thing, and I think we are going to touch on that more, but we need to be so careful to keep that out of our life, to keep that hatred for others out of our life. It has no place with us. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Watch our speech. Be careful what we say and that it's clean. It's so easy for us to pick up a lot of expressions and just expressions, vile expressions that are so prevalent in the world around us. And many times we can do that without thinking and without realizing and really fully comprehending what they mean, what we're saying. But it's important that we guard our mouth. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Be careful not that we're truthful, that we're saying exactly what we mean. And again, we're careful not to lie in a big and intentional way, and yet many times lying can be a subtle misleading people by what we say, or telling a partial truth. For us to have our affection where it should be, and to have a relationship with God the way we should, we need to be very careful to guard that area of our life. Guard that we are known as a truthful people. Verse 10, another thing that we need to be careful to, ways we choose to love the things above, is to put on the new man. Ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And how do we do that? Well, we let God change our heart, and we read his word and understand, learn about what he wants us to do, and put that on. Make that a part of our life. Make that a part of us. Put on who God wants us to be. Along with that, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 9. This is in the context of Christ's example to us, but so it uses him as an example. It speaks about the way he was. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. We'll stop there. But the challenge there is verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's in the context of verse 2 and 3, where we're being of one accord, of one mind. Ye being like-minded, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's back on our relationships again. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Not because that's a good thing to do, not because of some simple reason, but because that's what Christ did, and it's meaning and depth far beyond just some superficial, you know, so that other people can get along with you. It goes much deeper than that. The humility and the esteeming other better themselves is what Christ, the example that Christ set for us. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. It's a challenge for us to live that way, to put on the mind of Christ the way we should. Okay, we're going to go back to Colossians 3 and continue there. Verse 14. Still on the subject of relationships. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Setting our affection on things above, or where is our affection? Where is your affection? But it's so important that we value relationships and value others rather than the pride that gets in between, that big eye that breaks apart those relationships. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's a subject in itself. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace of God. Peace displaces fear. Peace takes care of fear. It pushes fear out. If we have peace in our hearts, we don't have room to fear. We don't have room to be afraid, to be worried. If our trust is in God, He gives us peace. It gives us an inner peace that we can have that gives us calm and assurance no matter what we face in life. So it's a challenge for us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts so that He can calm us and so that He can direct and rule our lives the way He should. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us? Again, we need to read it and understand it, learn it, know it. But it's more than that. It's making it a part of our life, living it out, seeing the direction that He gives, allowing His Spirit to speak to us from His Word, and living that out in our life, finding truths in His Word and making them practical in our day-to-day walk. Then verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by you. But do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't give any room for slipping something in that's not according to His name, not according to the way that we should. We need to be careful that we don't condone mistreating others or other things in the name of pranks or fun or whatever. There's certainly a place for relating to others and doing, but we need to be careful how far we go with some of those things. We need to be careful that these things do follow godly principles and they're under the direction. They don't go beyond what we should do as a Christian. We don't want to condone other things just because it's in the name of, because we're having fun. Someone else is suffering because of it, or someone else is being mistreated. We want to be careful about that. Now, the third main thing I want to think about is some practical tests we can use to help us to know where our affection lies. And there's a number of different tests that we could apply to our lives to help us understand that. Now, I'll start out with some of the financial things. Many times we use the resources that we have for the things that are important for us, things that are important to us. And therefore, our purchasing decisions can help us to understand where our affection lies, what we consider important, because we all have a finite amount of resources that we can throw at things. And so we automatically categorize and prioritize what's important to us and use our resources to purchase those things, whatever they are. Whether it's helping someone else, whether it's getting something for ourselves. A challenge there is the main consideration price or need, or is the main consideration the spiritual implication of it? And those kind of things come into where it's a bargain, garage sale things, and those kind of things. Do we have guiding principles that direct our purchases, and if something fits into it, it's fine? Or do we bend those principles if the price is the main thing, if the price is such that we need to, that we feel like we need it? Does that change what's right and wrong? Or in our minds, does that change what is right and wrong? Along with this, I think we need to reevaluate what the necessities of life are. And in our day and age, the necessities of life is just becoming such a blurry thing, I think. And we just need to think about that from time to time. It seems like so many things, more things are becoming necessities than they used to be. How do we determine what is a necessity? I don't have a real concise answer for you on that. Well, but the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So that would be some direction for us. But we need to be careful. We need to think through a little bit what all is so important, what all is necessary in our life. We want to be consistent with our lives, whether it's with taxes, and many people find ways to go to great lengths to hide things or to make loopholes to get out of paying taxes. Many people go to great lengths to hide things so they don't have to take care of it with car inspection or whatever. How honest and how open and is our lives? Are our lives completely honest and transparent before earthly authorities and before God? Because finally, nothing is going to be hidden from Him. Another thing in relation to our material things is what happens when they're taken away from us, when we lose them. When they're stolen, when they're destroyed by act of God or whatever, it's a good indication to us where our affections are, how much our heart was set on them. And I greatly appreciate those who face those kind of things and come back with a proper response, that basically like Job did, that God hath given and God hath taken away. And I wonder sometimes what my response would be if I face those kind of situations. And the few times that I've faced small tests in relation to that, I realize that it's not real easy. It's not real easy to have the right response. But we need to look at them properly now. It doesn't come automatically when you lose something that your heart will change. We need to make sure our heart's right now, so we'll have a right response if they are taken away. If our affection is on earthly things, we will have fear, being worried that they will be taken away or that we'll lose them. We'll have insecurity and a lot of the idea of revenge and justice comes from having our heart set on them. If we see them as something that God hath given and God hath taken away, it changes how we view a lot of that. Another test for us would be, do we have love for others? God has a way of bringing those into our lives that test us on that. It's pretty easy to love everyone if they have certain characteristics, but the people that are too much like me or have certain traits, certain characteristics, they can test us out on that. For some reason, God seems to bring people into our lives that clash with us to help grow our lives, to help us to grow, help us to develop what we should be. God's faithful in that, helping us, giving us the lessons we need to learn to grow more like Him. Do we have our affections set where it should be? Do we have proper love for the brethren and for those, for others. Do we serve, another test, do we serve God even when others don't see? If we don't, we're actually serving man. Are we doing what's right only when others see, only when others can watch? Are we truthful even if others won't have a chance to check up on us? What about our thoughts of others? You know, we're supposed to love others. We're supposed to be kind to others. If all our thoughts would be played out or shown to others, is that what they would see? How do we keep our actions right? And finally, it starts in our thoughts and in our minds. And I think that many times we think that we can get away with a lot of unkind thoughts, and we think we won't have any consequences from them. We're careful to guard what we let slip out. But I think we need to take it deeper than that. We need to be careful what we think and work at that. Train our thoughts to have kind thoughts of others all the time. Do we, thinking of serving God even when others don't see, are we careful to report our income? Back on the taxes subject, return incorrect change. Even when money seems to be pretty free, change people don't worry about too much. But are we careful in those little things to be honest and to be transparent? Another test for us would be the order of priority between work and church life. And I don't know, sometimes maybe I have more questions now on that than I used to. I don't know how to, don't feel like I have all the answers in that. But some of these verses speak of materialism versus contentment. And yeah, how do we work out contentment in our life? And how do we show what is most important for us? How do we show where our affection is? How easy is it for us to miss church? And what about a half-hearted commitment to extra church functions? And I know those things are not, you know, a matter of right or wrong. If we miss sometime, if it doesn't work out for us to get there. And yet it does show something about us. I firmly believe that it shows something about us by how hard we try and how important it is and how much we plan to be there. And it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for me. What is our response when asked to help on a church project? It's interesting to ask people for speaking assignments. Every now and then you come across, I've asked someone and they respond that they'd be glad to do that. Most times you don't get that response. It almost is shocking if you get that response. And yet really, well, we're careful about taking lead assignments at church. We're cautious about that, and I think that's proper. And yet, if our priorities are where they should be, if our affection is in heavenly things and for God's work and seeing God's kingdom move forward, shouldn't we be excited about helping where we can to move God's kingdom forward and making our church functions happen? And I know there's a balance in all those things to some extent. We need to keep food on the table at home, and we need to make things happen there, and yet we need to weigh out what is most important. Where is our affection? Where is our affection really? If you believe the church program is important, then please help to make it happen. Help to make it go. And we're thankful for the support of each one who puts themselves into church life and is willing to give their time and effort, even though it's not reimbursed in a monetary way. many rewards to go with it, but they're not the kind that make you wealthy materially normally. Normally it's nothing. Normally it doesn't work that way at all. We could think about within our homes. Another test would be how we look at our children and their spiritual training and nurture, and how we relate all that to getting the work done. And you know, that's often a challenge we face as we, do we spend time teaching them things when it'd often be a lot easier just for us to do the things ourselves? Do we take time to help them understand the reason we do things? And again, I feel like I have a lot to learn there. And I realize how diverse that is and how much that changes as your children grow. What is our mission with our children? What is important for us to do? And I guess one of the things that really made me think about this week was thinking about how much time we spend with our children and what we do with them, our youth, and how we show them that we are interested in them and want to help them. One of the places I was working this week is, in passing, they mentioned that that the man of the house and his son were going to the Hershey Bears game that night. And I just got to thinking about that. I was thinking about my youth and how I show them that I appreciate them and how I have an interest in them and the things that I take time to do with them. Then it's like, okay, now I don't take my children to that, to a hockey game like that. Am I failing? Well, no, I don't really think I am. And yet probably to them, that's how they're showing their interest in their child. They feel like that's important. They feel like that's what they need to do for their son to feel loved, for him to feel like his father has an interest in him. What really is important with our children? How do we know if the things we're doing with them count and are accomplishing what needs to be accomplished? And I think it comes back to this very subject of where our affection is and what's important. We need to value our main goal and our main mission with our children is to teach them the things that are going to last, the things that are going to matter after this life is over. And so that has to do with a lot of Christian values. That has to do with teaching them how to behave themselves, how to live out the Christian virtues. It has to do with our relationship with them so that we can do that. And that's where some of those play activities come into place. There's different ways that we build a relationship, and yet going to the Hershey Bears game isn't what has to happen to make that relationship be there. There's many different ways that we do that. And I believe that God's faithful in meeting that our children have social needs. And I think God is faithful in making a way that those social needs will be met. Sometimes it's all within a large congregation. Sometimes if there's outreach congregations that there are no other youth, and God provides other ways, then I believe that our social needs are met. God's faithful in meeting those needs. But if we need to look, even as we're raising our children, at what's going to matter at the end of life. And set our affection at the right place there and help them to set their affection at the right place there. Really, that's what counts. We don't have time to do all the different things that could be done. Be careful to keep our children's needs first. Children's training and nurturing is one of the things that needs to be done. It's more important many times than helping some ways. And that's another thing that needs balance, but we need to be careful not to put other people's needs above the needs of our children. We can have that off balance to the point that we're helping other people to the point that our children are neglected. We want to be careful of that. In conclusion, I think we do well to analyze what things are above, are from above, are will be above, what things will have eternal value and which things won't. It's our responsibility to determine what those things are. God hasn't spelled out what all things we need to spend this week on, what all things we need to do this week, what's most important for us to do this week. The question for you is, where is your affection? Is it on that stone, on that rock, whatever that is, or is it on the things that will really last through eternity? May God help us to be faithful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thankful again for your word that we can look into, that we can learn from. It gives us direction, helping us to understand you, helping us to understand ourselves, helping us to understand what we need to do. We just pray you give us much wisdom as we face the many challenges and many different things that call for our attention and our time. Help us to be wise and to be able to discern the things that will stand in eternity, the things that are really important in life, and make sure that we focus on them the way we should. There's many things in this life that are so attractive and want us to want to seek our affection, want us to set them up as our God, want them to, it's easy for them to distract us from the things that we should be doing and the things that will really matter in just a very short time. Pray you'd just help us each. You know each of our situations. You know exactly the challenges that each of us face. We thank you that you're faithful in helping us. In Jesus' name. Amen.